Well, then will you pray for me this morning? I have a topic about the Lord's temptation. I'd like to become a tedious, boring preacher, and I have to ask you to try to follow along carefully because you get tangled up in all the points and details. I'd like to begin, I think, by reading a poem a man named T.J. Sills wrote. This I beheld, or dreamed it in a dream. There spread a cloud of dust along a plain, and underneath the cloud or in it raged a furious battle. And men yelled, and swords shocked upon swords and shields. A prince's banner wavered, then staggered backward, hemmed by foes. A craven hung along the battle's edge and thought, had I a sword of keener steel, that blue blade the king's son bears. But this blunt thing he snapped and flung it from his hand, and lowering crept away and left the field. Then came the king's son, wounded, sore bestead and weaponless, and saw the broken sword, hilt buried in the dry and trodden sand, and ran and snatched it, and with battle shout, lifted afresh, he hewed his enemy down and saved a great cause that heroic day. The title of it is Opportunity. And begin my little comments about Jesus' temptation on the mountain with Adam and Eve in the garden. They had an idyllic situation. There is nothing that anyone could have dreamed to improve on the condition that was there for them. They were suited to the garden, and the garden was suited to them. We don't know how long they lived there, but they met temptation. The devil came, first approached Eve, offered her a fruit. We don't really know what kind or even really much about what it was. It was something edible. We typically think an apple, and I'd like to use that this morning because it's easiest to remember. After that, she looked on it and saw it was pleasant to the eyes, something to desire. And the devil told her that if you take this, God knows that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, and it'll make you wise. Those sounded like good things to her. She yielded to the temptation. She changed the whole world that day. She and Adam changed the whole world that day. And it is incalculable the misery that sin has brought into this world in the generation since. But it's fair to say that every suffering that any human has ever undergone has been the consequence of sin. That mistake. Oh, the devil's clever. He hides his true purpose. No doubt it's impossible for any of us to realize what the end will be if we allow ourselves to go down his ways. He's not any kinder to us than he was to Eve or Adam. And if he has the capability to lead us into his path, we can be certain that the consequences of it will be far-reaching and severe. And so it was with Eve. And part of the consequence of that is to be seen in her son Cain and Abel. It took a serpent to tempt Eve, but it didn't take a serpent for Cain. There was something in him that rose up when he saw the distinction that was made between him and his brother Abel. There's something inside him. I know of no stronger way to prove the doctrine we teach and believe concerning the carnal nature. There was something that happened in Cain and in all human beings subsequent to them that put them in a different place than Adam and Eve were created. Now the scripture says in the 4th chapter of Matthew, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There is more in this passage than I'm going to be able to get about today. I want to only try to touch the high points. It is profound. Every word of it is significant and important. One of the questions that arrives is, how did Matthew know this? Jesus and Satan were there alone together. How did he know this? He writes about it as if it's a certainty. And it's recorded also in another gospel. There are mysteries in the Bible. There are several associated with this. How did he get, did he actually go in physical form to the top of the temple? Where could you find a mountain from which you could see all the kingdoms of the world? I want to disregard those and touch instead, I don't think they're really very important to the deeper significance that's in this. What matters is that that is the concept that is conveyed. And by whatever means, I'm satisfied to accept that what Matthew and Luke have recorded of Jesus' temptation is a reality. I don't know how they knew it. It would seem impossible only unless the Lord told them themselves or they had direct inspiration from the Spirit of God, and I'm willing to accept it by either means. And I recommend that you do that too, because it has important keys to our salvation. You see, this moment and the events that occurred, beginning with the Lord's Supper, were the highest, the most passionate moments in Jesus' life. Now, he's our Savior. What could be more important to us than the two most seminal moments of his life? And this is the beginning of them. So the scripture starts by saying, then. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Then he was. That means at a set time, there was a preparation process. Jesus came into the world in the form of a baby. As you know, he underwent the same maturing process to which we all are subject. There was a time when he was 12 years old and was in the temple. The decision that he made there was in some respects questionable, to allow his parents to go on a journey and leave a 12-year-old boy behind without making them aware of where he was or what he was doing. It shows a degree of immaturity, in my opinion. And that comes from his, it is a proof to me that he had mortal flesh, just like you and I do. There was a moment when Jesus attended a wedding, and his mother asked him to step forward and do something to benefit the wedding. And he told her, there is a process through which I am to go that will make me qualified to begin my ministry, and that's not done yet. Well, he said it more simply. He said, my time has not yet come. Jesus went through his 30 years of life, went and was baptized. And while he was being baptized, a dove, the Spirit of the Lord, descended in the form of a dove and landed on his head. And then, when all of these steps were complete, then he was led up of the Spirit into a mountain. Full-grown man, about to enter into the major portion of his ministry. And this ministry began with a titanic conflict between Jesus and the devil. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led up. But it doesn't really mean in the sense that the Spirit called an inferior. It's that way when the Spirit calls you or me to do something. He's superior to us. We follow because He is superior. Jesus and the Spirit move together. There's a mystery in this I want to touch, but I don't know how to explain. Jesus Christ is the begotten of the Father. Jesus is begotten. The Spirit is proceeding. It is a proceeding Spirit. It is a leading Spirit. It is the part that moves forward into things. And God is the union, the basis from which these things move. But they're integral, beyond human capability to understand. They three are one. The proceeding Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. That's different from anything else you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Jesus went into the wilderness. Notice that the purpose of His going was to be tempted of the devil. But the term tempted here, well, it means, as was demonstrated by what Satan did, temptation such as that to which you and I are subject. But God doesn't tempt people. He didn't tempt Abraham in the sense that we would think of temptation. He proved Abraham. He gave Abraham the opportunity to demonstrate what was in him. God led Jesus through the Spirit to demonstrate what was in him. And He went into the wilderness, fasted 40 days. And there's a significance in that several ways. And I think I'll just bypass the most of it, except to say that Jesus surely here in this time of communion, if there were any further understanding needed of what His mission was to be on the earth, we can be certain when this temptation was ended, He went full in His burden to deal with souls. And I can say it better this way, maybe. Ezekiel got a burden from the Lord. He saw the vision, he saw the fire and the ring inside the other ring and the fire enfolding and all those things. And all of that has to do with having victory in the soul and power over the devil. And he saw where the Israelite people were failing in that. They were in Babylonian captivity at the time. And he said he went to them with his gospel message that the Lord gave him in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. He was ready to tell them what they were doing wrong, but he wasn't qualified yet. He said, I sat where they sat, 7 days among them. Then I was feeling what they felt, and it tempered his message. Jesus allowed himself, was led of the Spirit, I could say, to fast 40 days in the wilderness until the need of his flesh was as dominant as it would ever be. And then came the devil. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Many things came out of this temptation. But one of them was that Jesus now knew the maximum of capability of suffering of human flesh only surpassed when He hung on the cross in Calvary. It is here that the Scripture is fulfilled which says He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He was never a woman. He never endured cancer. You can't say that, but He was tempted to the maximum human flesh can feel in the wilderness. And this qualified Him then to deal with every issue that human flesh can ever face. 40 days and nights He fasted in the wilderness. And then fasted 40 days and nights. And it doesn't say He was hungry during that time, but it says afterward He was anhungered. And when the tempter came to Him, and then we have some things that He said. When the tempter came, Lord help us this morning. You see, the first time, Satan came to the people. I have to think this is a grudge match. Jesus went to the devil. He went there, led by the Spirit, to be tempted. He put himself in a position inferior to that in which Adam was. Adam turned Eden into a desert. Jesus Christ turned a desert into a garden. He was tempted to the maximum a human could be, as if he would say, right in the devil's teeth. It is possible for people to be tempted like Adam was and not do what Adam did. I have come to face you right in the very same temptation. Everything that met Eve, everything that met Adam, bring on your worst. I'm here in my flesh. I've weakened my flesh. And I'm ready to face it. I have to think there was something in that that carried this important message. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who would seize the broken sword and fly right back in the face of the enemy. He is our great deliverer. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So he was led. You and I have not been led to face temptation. We're taught to pray against that. But Jesus Christ went there deliberately to meet the temptation and fortified himself by fasting and praying 40 days and nights until his flesh was weakened. And then came the very temptation over which Adam and Eve fell. Something to eat. That was the first one. So, isn't it something? How strange. One who made the world. One who made the body to require nutrition. Who understood all of its inner workings to be brought to a place where he himself was near starvation. Isn't that strange? You have to think that the Lord did that to deal with his humanity. With his manhood. That's important to me. I have temptations that come to me and I feel like doing the wrong thing. And I need to know that I have a champion who was greater than these temptations. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And he didn't just have it come to him like I do. He went out and sought it. He fortified for it. He weakened himself to it and then dared it to come and stood right up in the face of it. That is a champion. That is a hero. I remember a gentleman said to me one time, I'd rather be wrong and strong than to be meek and weak. And I think about what the Lord Jesus was and how he mastered his flesh, and I think there's nothing weak in a symbol like that. He faced all that there is that can be faced. So Satan said to him, if thou be, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Oh, what wisdom there is in this next word. Jesus would not debate with the devil whether or not he was a Son of God. How better off souls would be if we come and make a full free repentance, receive salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then refuse to debate with the devil whether or not it was real. How many people have just literally been talked out of their salvation after they had it? I'm quite familiar with the process. Come to the altar and Sunday, Saturday evening at Monarch, pray through, get up with victory, the tears still on your face and some on the altar, tired, go home, not rest too well perhaps, wake up in the morning, don't feel any of the things that you felt the night before. Because that's the flesh. Did you get saved in the flesh? Does your flesh change when you get saved? It does not. Jesus Christ had humanity just like you and I do. You still can get hungry. You still can get tired. You still can have God bad feelings. But if we have a genuine living covenant with God, whereby His blood has been applied to the need of our souls, we need not even debate with the devil. It has nothing to say about it, whether or not it's true. Folks say sometimes there are two sides to every story. You're wrong. The devil hasn't got a side. And he does not deserve to be heard under any circumstance. So Jesus wouldn't debate with the devil whether or not he was a Son of God. Instead, he answered him with a scripture from the book of Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter, saying, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that they might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So in this first battle that Jesus had, he used the sword of the Spirit, that proceeding Spirit that led him there. He relied on that, and it defeated the devil. Bread? All these stones can be made bread, and God can send bread down from heaven. But devil, let me tell you something. I will allow myself to be me the commander, me the prince. I will live like a private first class in my army. I will not use my power to make my life more comfortable than any of the least of my children are. I'll suffer as they suffer. I admire a prince like that, don't you? I don't have much respect for a general who sends his men out to fight and die. And he's way behind the battlefield somewhere, sleeps in a soft bed every night, got two or three fellows there to polish his helmet and shine his shoes and make his bed for him and bring his breakfast every morning if he doesn't feel like getting out of bed, and his men are out there all night in the trenches. Not Jesus Christ. He had all power which is in heaven and earth, but he will not use it to make himself any different than you and me. He answered like a man, I will suffer as a man in this. And I will not be tempted into using this. Besides that, I will not take advantage of the relationship between me and my Heavenly Father at your desire in anything. How can I say that better? God ordained before Jesus came into the world is not quite correct either. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost laid out a life for Jesus. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of thee, I come to do thy will, O God. And that's what Jesus was. This plan of his life was laid out before he came, and he would not allow Satan to influence that one bit at all. He wouldn't take anything the devil said. He wouldn't step one foot out of the way, no matter how logical, no matter how hungry he was. Well, what about us, folks? The Lord's laid out a course through life for you and me, too. I want to follow it. I'll do damage to the love between a father and his son. I count him my father. I'll do damage to that if I let the devil move me a quarter of an inch out of the path that the Lord has laid for me. I can't make my life better by moving out of the path the Lord's made for me, nor you can't either. So on these two points, Jesus would not change. He would be just like a private first class in his army. He would be just devoted to his Father. Didn't make any difference what the devil said or didn't say. Well, would God more of us were like that? It doesn't make any difference whether the world loves us or whether they don't. It doesn't make any difference whether the world approves of us or whether they don't. We have a course that we plan to follow by God's help. It leads from here to glory. And by his grace, we mean to walk it. And it broke the temptation. Satan had to move on to the next one. He had a next one. He tempted the hungry Christ. But you see, the greatest hunger in Christ was for souls to be saved. And he tempted the hungry Christ, and the Christ who was not hungry answered him. Isn't it something? And that is the pattern Jesus carried all through his ministry here. So it took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And here, I don't want to talk about whether that was something that literally happened or how it took place. But there is significance in where it was. It's in the wilderness. There are a lot of cliffs in that wilderness. He didn't have to go to the temple. He's attaching a religious significance to what he's asking Jesus to do. Jesus allowed himself to enter into this temple. I should say more than allowed himself. Jesus welcomed this temptation. He came to meet this temptation. I think this confrontation was planned for centuries before it took place. I think the Lord was eager for this to come. He wanted the devil to know that he had a master in what had been given. I think the Lord wants the devil to know that he has a master in you and me. He wants us to live victory over all the devil's tricks and pranks and things that he likes to do to trap souls and destroy their hope and life. He wants you and me to rise above that by the very same power. That's why he is the captain of our salvation. So I took him and said, if thou be the Son of God, jump off. Because the scripture said, devil can quote the Bible too, that the angels would bear you up if at any time you strike your foot against a stone. If God had asked Jesus to do it, it would have been the right thing to do. And he could have done it with impunity. But for Jesus to do it, because he felt like he was the Son of God, and expect God to save him, that's tempting God. And he wouldn't do it. And that's what he told the devil. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He would not use the majesty of God for any self-interest. And that is still the Christian path today. Or you can get God to answer prayers for you, but it'll not be according to your self-interest for egotistical reasons. I might say, Lord, I look like a fool when I get up in front of all those people and try to say something and I stumble over my tongue. That didn't work for Moses, and it won't work for you or me if that's what the Lord's called you to do. Anybody else? So we can't expect him to deliver us for egotistical reasons. To put himself in dangers to which God had not called him, and then expect God to deliver him, that's tempting God. That's rebellion. If the captain of our salvation had begun his conquest against the enemy of our souls by stepping outside of the leadings of the Lord, what chance would you and I have? And the answer is none. How could he teach us obedience? Notice this. Satan can persuade. He can invite. He can say, why don't you? He can challenge. He can say, if you are the Son of God. But he can't throw him off. And folks, when you and I stand on holy ground, the devil can't throw you off. He can invite you to step off. But unless you do it yourself, there's no power in hell that can move you from the place where the Lord put you. So he was up there, and it doesn't say anything about how he got there, really, or how he got away from it. But the confrontation that took place there. Do you realize what he's doing? In the first conflict, in the first point that Satan made with Eve and Adam, he said it was desire to be food, to be good. And the second was that it was pleasant to look at. And this is the same appeal to the Lord in a different way. You're going out now and carry out a ministry among all these people. Here's a good way to begin it. Jump off the temple and they'll land down there in the court and the angels will all be around you and everybody will be impressed. And the fact is, Jesus fought that same challenge all the rest of his ministry. That's what the scribes and Pharisees said to him. Show us a sign and we'll believe. That's what his apostle said to him. We're expecting you to be a great leader and to deliver us from the Romans. We want to be one on your right hand and one on your left. Still saying the same thing all the way through till he was hanging on the cross. If he said, if he's the Son of God, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And if he's the Son of God, then let him come down all the way to the end. And he didn't yield to it here. And his not yielding to it here equipped him because the temptation had to be less, even in his agony on the cross, because it's already given to the greatest extent it can be here. And he used that victory every time he met it again to defeat the devil in the very same way, and he never yielded to it once. He never did anything for his self-glory, although he could have. Remember what he used to say? Heal some poor old blind beggar and then say, see thou tell no man. Hide what you're doing. I'm not trying to win a following to raise up an empire. Oh, but he is raising up an empire. It's a gentle empire in people's hearts. Deliverance of the soul. He was hungry for the bread, but had a greater hunger for souls. And it quenched the hunger for the bread. And in this temptation as well, he won the victory. I make this comment. Remember the scripture says about the devil disputed the archangel over the body of Moses. And he said the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation against him. Jesus' answer is firm. It's the word of God. But it's not a railing accusation. It's a gentle answer. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He wasn't blustering. He wasn't contemptuous. That's important. I knew a man one time who railed on the devil from the pulpit, defied the devil to do his worst against him. And he did. And that man lived about 2 more years, and they weren't good years. And when it was over, he said, "I wish I hadn't done it that way. The devil has power." But even that is not what I'm trying to say. The devil should never have power that stirs any of us to be more than gentle, more than kind. That's where the power is. Jesus' answer was a humble answer. Jesus' answer to Pilate was a humble answer. Jesus' answer to Herod was a humble answer. And in that humility, there's power. That's what the devil was trying most to stir in him. Hostility, antagonism, anger, fury, those kind of things, those carnal emotions that make people belligerent and misbehave and quarrel and disagree with one another. And in the very heat of the temptation, Jesus Christ remained gentle and yet firm. So now the third temptation. Twice he said, "If thou be the Son of God," but that was all. He didn't say that the third time. He took him to a high mountain. I don't know how to explain that. There's not any mountain, as we know, from which one can see all the kingdoms of the world. And he told the Lord, in this elevated level of their conflict, perhaps the crest of the wave, "I'll give all of this to you if you fall down and worship me." Do you know what that means? Satan has nothing of his own. And the only way that he can give anything to someone is by taking it from others. God created this world. God created you and me and the people in it. All of Satan's promises are based on cheating somewhere, on hurting somebody. What he offered Christ could only have come to pass by hurting somebody. Satan doesn't rule because he's loved or because he's feared. He rules because he touches people's flesh and makes them want what he has. And folks, you and I can win the victory over the devil if we refuse to allow ourselves to want the baubles, the temptations, the little spangles, the little moment in the sun, the few hours of pleasure balanced against the inexorable movement of life forward, from being able to enjoy pleasure to being completely unable at last to lay down our mortal flesh and leave this world. None of us are going to live all so many years as that. Eternity is endless. It's always the same trade. Enjoy a little pleasure now. Your flesh calls for it. You're young, you're lively, you're vital. There is so much to taste and see and feel in which to delight about you. It's everywhere. Call it avarice. Call it greed. Call it lust for the world. Lust for life. It was a final temptation. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, if you eat this. It means you'll attain a higher place of understanding, a place of capability. They didn't need that capability. They were far better off. You and I would have been far better off had they not found it. Oh, it was offered to the Lord Jesus in a far greater way, perhaps, although it was the same spirit than it was to these. And the Lord wisely looked beyond it to the cross and turned it down for your sake and mine. Thank God. You following with me? I hope it's a blessing to you. I love this holy way. Christ came to rule the world. What would his rule be if he'd have done it, any of it, in a carnal sense? This is not a rule like Cyrus had, like Sennacherib had. "I got all these guys and they're under me. As long as I got my men at arms around me, they can make them behave. As soon as one of them slips up, somebody will sneak in the night and stick a knife in my ribs like they did to Sennacherib." And so it's not that kind of a rule. This is a voluntary rule of love where people give their hearts to the Lord. He changes them and fills them with sweetness and peace, humility and joy and love and innocence. It is the greatest rule of all. It is the hope of all humankind. It is what lends meaning, worth, and value to life. It is the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of goodness. Jesus Christ has a throne, and it is his cross. And if you and I would follow in that kingdom, we too shall have our share in the cross. But what a safe thing to do. We follow a champion with power and ability and blessing to deliver us. So Jesus won the victory that day. He answered him by saying, "It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And there was nothing more the devil could use. That's all. So then the command, get thee hence, Satan. It means your power is broken. It means you have no more authority. What you did with Adam is corrected here in Jesus. Same temptations to a greater degree. Met it head on, deliberately weakened himself to face it. Came eagerly to it. It came to Adam, but Jesus came to it. Met it head on and broke it. And the strong man's cast out and his house is spoiled. Oh, praise God. That house of sin the devil intended for you and me to live in is spoiled, folks. It's spoiled. The strong man came in and the stronger cast him out. Well, here's a strong man. He was stronger than I was. I got caught in sin. I've done some things I was ashamed of when I was younger. Much younger, thank God. But the stronger came in and cast him out. They cast him out. He used these very same things in my soul. He used the Spirit. He used the baptism. He used the Word of God. And it casts a strong man out. And it leaves me free. Thank God. Oh, I get in temptation sometimes that I don't know what to do with. But I've got a good answer for it. I call on my big brother. He can take a broken sword up and whip a whole handful of enemy. He inspired one of his people to take 5 smooth stones one time and kill a giant. And he's still in that business, folks. He knows how to deliver you and me in the battles that we face in life. Isn't that something? Get thee hence, he said. You know what that means? Satan is not everywhere. Well, what else could it mean? That's what it means. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We are tempted when we are drawn aside of our mortal lusts. We can use our lust to call to the devil, and he will come to us, and he'll reinforce the temptation. But he's not everywhere. And we can, just like Jesus, in the same way, we can say, get thee hence. Not by me, by Jesus Christ. Well, the 7 sons of Sceva got it close, didn't they? Jesus Christ, whom Paul preacheth. Let's leave that part about Paul out of there and say, Jesus Christ, who's in me, by that power that he demonstrated over you that day, devil, you have to go. You have to go. You have to go. Get thee hence. I may not be where he was. I've never fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but he's my big brother. We're in this together. He's going to be my deliverer. Praise God. And the final point. When Jesus reached that level and the devil left, the angels came and ministered to him. Have you ever had that? I'll tell you how it works for me. Get in a hard battle and win a victory. My battles leave me some bruises and thumps and bumps and cuts and things here and there. And then go to a good Holy Ghost meeting. And the folks start singing and they start testifying. And it seemed like angels come down. And it satisfies the deepest part. It's like salve. It binds things up. It refreshes. It encourages. The angels came and ministered. I don't know whether they brought any manna with them or not, but I know what they came. He needed some ministering. I know when they came, it refreshed him. It blessed him. It had to be different than what the devil was doing with him. Folks, you and I get where the angels are. Things are going to get better. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.